Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible passage is taken from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I have all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Here ends the reading, and over to Reverend Ying to deliver the message.
Okay, can anyone hear me? Can anyone hear me from the main hall? I don't know if I can see them. I'm going to trust that they can hear me. All right, well, let's just hope for the best, all right? I thought I'd just preach from the chapel this morning simply because we want to give due recognition to all the different spaces in which people are meeting. Thanks, Ivy just gave me the thumbs up that people can hear me. Fantastic. So, and again, apologies for last week. It's great to bring three congregations together. No doubt there are teething problems. Apologies to those in the chapel last week. They often felt like second class, and for the Zoom, it might be a bit sort of dry, but we're working through those sorts of things where we can bring. There's a sort of a same sort of a feel and a spirit of connection in the different three spaces. Well, we're looking at loving the church, loving the church. Let's start screen sharing, Daniel. Loving the church. Okay, and I hope the technology works today, right? As I mentioned, we started this whole new series, Loving the Church. But in loving the church, we want to go back to basics. And one of the most basic things we need to understand about loving the church is what is the church? And last week, we started off with one passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. And that is to say, what is the church? The church is not necessarily the building. The church is not even the style of your worship service. The church is not even the music. Important as all they are, what is the church? Well, the church is really the people, right? It's when at least two people gather in the name of Jesus. And when they gather in the name of Jesus, what do? A church, we have two Christians going to watch a movie, it's not a church. We have two Christians going to play sport together, it's not a church. But when two Christians at least come together and they do two simple things, that's a church. When at least two people gather in the name of Jesus to listen and to learn from Jesus, reading the scriptures, encouraging each other, and to love and serve each other in the name of Jesus. Do you realize that's a church? It's the most astonishing thing when you think about it, because we tend to measure churches, how good they are or not, by the size, the music, the preaching, the buildings, and something like that. But when at least two people come together in the name of Jesus to listen and learn and to love each other, that's a church. That's a church. Now, one thing I didn't mention last week, but I wanted to mention this week, was when does actually church begin? When does church actually begin? When does it finish? We tend to think of church in terms of 10:45. That's when church begins. Or previously 9:15, 11:15, and 4 p.m. But I actually want to say that if that definition is right, when two or three gathered in my name, in the name of who come to listen and learn from Jesus and to love and serve each other. You know when church actually begins? Church actually begins when there are at least two people who come together. When there are at least two people come together, that's when church begins. So when does church finish then? When the last two people eventually leave these premises. The premises here is a premise. It's not a church. It's a church building, a church place. But the church begins when two people come in the name of Jesus to love and serve each other. And church finishes when two people leave, the last two people leave. Now, I don't know about you. I come here early with my wife, Ivy, to serve and listen and encourage her. I don't know many people know. I mean, I come here at, what time do we get here? 8:30, something like that. We've got two elderly couple already here. I don't know. You can, many of us might not know HK and Linda, but they're here about 9 o'clock early. That's church already. And, you know, I would love other people to come here early to start church early, because it's not just that formal time of 10:45 to whatever. It's when two people come in. So you want to get the most out of church? Come early and meet with people. Coffee cart, stay around for lunch, because when you come together in the name of Jesus to listen and encourage each other, love each other, that's church. This formal time at 10:45 is just the formal time when you get to hear the preaching and the music and things like that. And that's great, but it's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. It begins when the first two people walk into these doors. It finishes when the last two people walk out of these doors. Well, when we talked about last week, I brought up five key points from last week. Five key points. And what were they, right? Learning to love the church begins with recognizing that Jesus loves her. Why do you love the people here? Because Jesus loved them. Secondly, the church Jesus loved was not Cinderella, but her sister. We'll look at that a bit more today. Her sister. You remember the sister's name, Anastasia or Drusilla? Both of them. He went out of his way to love her. He went out of his way. He suffered and died for his beloved church. Fourthly, he loves her so much he will fix her up rather than abandon her, and one day she will be perfect. So those are the five points that we built on last week. Today, we want to build on that. And the big idea for today is to be a builder, not a consumer. Be a builder, not a consumer. I mean, what does it mean to be a consumer? What does it mean to be a consumer? Well, you think about it. A consumer is someone who comes. Guess what? My thing just went somewhere around the place. Here we are. What does it mean to be a builder, not a consumer? A consumer is someone who comes to be served. That's what a consumer is, right? It's all about being served. Here's a problem. If the service is not up to scratch, what do the consumers tend to do? They complain. They criticize, they condemn, they walk. Now, here's the problem. Because church is a broken, messed up, and often nasty place, from the pastor right down to the pew, the church will always have problems, always. And because of that, if you come as a church consumer to be served, no one will ever, ever be satisfied. We will never be satisfied. Because the church will never, ever be able to deliver the perfect service that we want. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you are a builder, if you come to build, you come to build up. But if you come as a consumer in a church, the more likely thing is that we will come and complain because of the nature of church. But I actually want to say to you this. If you come as a consumer, you'll never, ever be satisfied. But if you come as a builder, you will be truly surprised and truly blessed. Why is that? Because you're coming to do something which Jesus himself is right there in the thick of it. You are working with the greatest builder of all times, with Jesus. And here's the most astonishing thing, that what you build will actually last for eternity. Think about that. You know, a lot of times we build a lot of things. Builders build buildings and they eventually get torn down. We cure people of cancer, but they will die of other means. We educate people, eventually they will get dementia. We repair cars, eventually we get scrapped, so we get a new one. We design clothes that eventually will go out of fashion. We design software that becomes outdated. Everything that we build in this world, that we create in this world, eventually comes to an end. But to build up God's people and to grow in them in Christ-likeness, the most astonishing thing is that the legacy of what you do will actually echo literally into eternity. It will never come to an end. Well, with that in mind, we want to look at the church, about how to keep loving this church. And we want to look at, take our lead today from the letter which Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Now, if you don't know your geography, here is Corinth, okay? It's in the Mediterranean region there. You can see it there. It's not the orange thing. I just had to find a Google map, but it's in that region. But to zero in, you see the little circle down the bottom there. Can you see that circle? Okay. That's where Corinth is. But to even be more, drill down even further, this is where Corinth is. You can see Corinth there, right? See the little red city? That's Corinth. So that's the city that Paul wrote a letter to, all right? And when you look at the church, as you read through the letter of Corinthians, you have to say that this church was quite a piece of work. She was definitely not Cinderella, right? If you had to call the church another name, like not Corinth, what would you call her? It would be one thing I said, like, you can call her the Church of Anastasia. Anastasia is one of Cinderella's sister. She was one of the ugliest, nasty stepsisters of Cinderella. And this church was in many ways like that. The church was a nasty church with selfishness, immorality, egotistical, constantly fighting, taking legal action against them. This was a nasty church. But here's the most astonishing thing. When you come across a church like that, no doubt we would complain and criticize. But Paul's attitude to the church is quite something. Have a look at how Paul begins his letter to this church. Look at what he says here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those, what? Sanctified. This is the church that has been called to be sanctified. He calls this church a holy church, right? Called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord, ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what else he says. I always thank my God for you. That's astonishing. He's always thanking God for them. Why? Because of God's grace to them given you in Jesus Christ. He sees this church a truly church that has been blessed in so many ways. He sees this church as Christ living amongst these people. You jump down to verse 8. He will also keep you from firm to the very end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you had to summarize what was Paul's attitude to this church, what would it be? This is what he would describe this, how to describe this church as. God is present and at work in them. God is present and at work in them. Astonishing, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, when we think about a church like Corinth or many other churches which are broken, messy, and dysfunctional, we think to ourselves, what is God ever doing in this church? Nothing. And so a lot of times we'll pack up and leave because we can't see God doing anything in this church. But Paul's attitude was very, very different. He actually saw God actually present and at work in the church. And he was so convinced, he saw that God will present these people perfect one day, despite what they are like. Now, contrast that with our common attitude. Contrast that out. Attitude. If you were in Corinth and you had to go to church and this was the only church you had to go to, what would you do? What would you do? How would you go to the church of Corinth? How would you go to the church of Corinth? Well, here's the thing, you know. You don't have to go to the church of Corinth. You don't even have to think about it. Because to be honest, all you have to do is come to CCC. Because CCC is no, you know, Cinderella. We have our problems. We have our fights. We have, you know, our immorality. We have egotistical people in our church. All you need to do is go to CCC. No church is perfect. I'm not saying that we're worse. I'm not saying that we're better. We're just normal, like every other church. And as a pastor, you know, as a pastor, I hear endless complaints about what our church is like. A whole string of things. And not surprising, many people have left our church, surprisingly, not surprising. Let me put the scenario to you. I'm going to read out to you some scenarios, right? These are some of the things I've heard come across my ears over the many years. And I want you, as you listen to them, I want you to write in what your automatic response would be. Now, to do this, guess what? We have a Slido word cloud, okay? Here he is, okay? I want you to type in your response, okay? Now, I know this for the young ones, it's pretty a walk in the park. I want to challenge the older ones. You know, this is the opportunity you can learn creativity and energy, all right? I'm going to read some scenarios to you, and I want you to type in, what does it say? What are we or what am I tempted to do? What am I tempted to do, okay? As I listen to you, here's the tip. A person continues to irritate you, and despite telling them many times that change will stop doing that, they never seem to change. What are you tempted to do? What are you tempted to do? What are you? Don't overthink about it. Don't think about what you should do. Tell me what you would do. And this is a great thing because, you know, no one's going to know about it. Maybe God will. Well, I'm sure God does, but no one else. You're trying to be helpful. Avoid them. Yeah. Ignore. Complain. Ignore. Yeah. You are trying to be helpful. You put so much energy into serving others, but oftentimes you seem to be taken for granted and unappreciated. All people do is just complain, but they don't understand how much you have tried to serve them. They just complain. What are you tempted to do? What are you tempted to do? There are many people who seem to get all the attention, all the praise, but no one ever notices what you do for others. What are you tempted to do? People put you down that night, have nothing nice to say. The only word they can say, they always tear you down. You are having a massive argument with someone at church, a major disagreement. They've said hurtful things to you. They will not listen. They refuse to listen. What are you tempted to do? You're doing all the heavy lifting at church and setting up, tidying and cleaning up, but no one else or every few are willing to help. They are basically lazy. What are you tempted to do? What do we come up with? Ignore. My eyes are not great, but, you know, ignore. Avoid them. Complain. It's what we're tempted to do, aren't we? And again, I'm not saying what we should do. I'm saying what we will do. And to be honest, those are my responses too. I ignore them. I run away from them. I avoid them. See, what are we doing? We complain and we complain. And why is that? Because we have this consumer mindset. Well, with that in mind, with all these problems, both in the Church of Anastasia and, dare I say, our church, how should we go to church? Well, what does Paul do here? Let's move on. What does Paul say here? You're focused on the good things forgotten the best things. Listen to what Paul says here. You focus on the good things, but forgotten the best things. Look what Paul says here in verse chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of teaching, healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Amongst the many things about this church or the in-house fighting, the truth of the matter is that they were a truly, truly well-resourced church. God had given them so many gifts, speaking tongues, prophecies, handlings, and many people think, wow, God is doing some incredible things here. But the problem is that this richness of blessings and gifts have become their idol. It's one of the biggest problems, isn't it? Where God's good gifts becomes gods in themselves and they become idols. And so what do? They began to argue amongst themselves about who's better. Who's better to do this? Who can do this better? And in many ways, you know, when you think about it, our church, again, is no different. We are a well-resourced church. And indeed, in Sydney, we are well-resourced with, indeed, the whole of Sydney. Sydney's a well-resourced region with so many good churches. But here's the problem. As I said, we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves with each other, criticizing each other because you can't do this. And what do? We fight and run. Let's go to another word, cloud. Here's the second question. What sort of things do we compare, criticize, complain about in others? Okay, what sort of things do we compare? And let's put it down there. Again, don't overthink this. What sort of things do we tend to compare? Boy, I do need more glasses. Ron, I'm going to see you soon. Right, parking, food, music. Yeah, we tend to complain about those sorts of things. Food, yes. Yes, music, teaching. Parking's a big thing, isn't it? We're going to deal with that, Phil, aren't we? Yes. Not enough girls. Preacher, yes, we do all this sort of thing. We compare these sorts of things, don't we? But look at what Paul says. Look at what Paul says here in verse 31. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. What Paul is saying here, look, these things that you want are good. There's even better things, and I want you to go for them. But I want to tell you something even more important. Not the great things, but the best thing out. See, going for these things are not wrong in themselves. But a lot of times we can focus on good things, forget about what is the best. And what is the best thing? What is the best? And in fact, when you think about even the service, you know, we're trying to think of how we can create awesome music and awesome sharing, awesome preaching, and trying to work out how to fix up this sort of tech stuff. But the passage actually reminds us that we got it all wrong. It's not wrong to have these great things, and we come looking for these great things. The danger is we start comparing, oh, it's not as good as that. And Paul says, well, they're good things, but there's something even better than that. And what is that? What is the most excellent way that he calls upon it? And that's to love each other. Love each other. Do you remember last week? No, remember the last Sunday we all sort of wrapped up our individual services? And I asked the question, you remember the question I asked, what did you love most about the service? And you know what people said mostly? They said it was people. Let me show you something. Okay, let's see this one. This is an old video.
Hi, I'm Jeremy.
Hi, I'm Alan.
And I'm Chris.
And welcome to Chinese Christian Church.
Let's take a quick look at what happens at church every week.
Some of his old faces there. This is a wider church, Cantonese. 10:15 English, remember that? Okay, I won't show the whole lot. It's about 3 minutes, but you get the idea, don't you? What is the video? What did they focus on people? But I thought I should also show you this other video, which I dug out from the archives. You might actually see some very interesting characters here. This is teens before FY.
Greatest day in history. Death has beaten, you have rescued.
And we have a young preacher coming up.
We meet at 9:45 for FWT. And FWT stands for Studying the Word at Teens.
We've meeting at Teens Church.
Oh!
Fusion is an awesome time of the month where there's lots of food, lots of drinks, lots of fun too. It's an unforgettable experience.
Unforgettable.
We've learned in John 1, we should have fellowship and walk in the light, who is Jesus. And as we fellowship with each other, we should learn and obey his word.
I've learned that you can never trust MasterChef recipes. Now, while this may sound irrelevant, it does have a point. For the past 6 or so weeks, we've been doing group seminars. 3 of which were called Growing God's Gifts, World Religion, and... what was that other one? God's Big Picture. I decided to join Growing God's.
Oh, I don't want to put Yong, but I think we should. I don't think Yong saw that. But you know, what is it all about? It's all about people. It's great to see Yong there. I think we should get him to preach one day, right? But what is it all about? Well, it's all about this, isn't it? It's all about people gathering to listen and learn from Jesus, to love and serve each other in Jesus' name. That's what it's all about. So in all our focus on gifts and styles, they have forgotten the most important thing. And that is what really makes a service work is all this stuff. But the heart of it is coming together to love each other. That's what it's all about. Coming together to love each other. Listen to what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give all my body to the hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, what is it going to make this CCC unique and different? It's when God's people come gathering in the name of Jesus to listen, to learn from Jesus, and what else? To love and serve each other. That's why at the end of the day, yes, we want awesome music. We want great preaching. We want great buildings. We want great coffee too. But what really will make it work? It's simply this. It is Christ-like love. It is Christ-like love. You know, I still remember Phil Core was saying to us when we're trying to bring this whole thing together and we're trying to put the whole thing together. He did say something, Phil. I don't know if you remember he said this. it's still going to be different because we're going to bring the different congregations together. And he was spot on there. It's the very fact that we come together. That's why church begins when two people come together and they can learn and listen from Jesus, from hearing each other speak, and they can learn to love and serve each other. Church begins when the last two people walked in, when the first two people walk in, and church finishes when the last two people walk out of these premises. But the question has to be asked, what does love look like? Is always the question. What does love look like? Well, we want to look at 1 Corinthians, but before we do that, always remember this famous passage here. Love is patient, right? This passage, when it was first written, was not written to a couple that was madly in love with each other. It was not written for a wedding occasion. It was written to the church of Anastasia. It was written to the church of CCC, written to all churches, which was basically a nasty church, was where there was lots of in-house fighting. This passage was written to that church. When you take it out of that context, it loses its shine. You put it in the context and you begin to see it glow with majesty. And remember what I said, what is our natural response? Our natural response when we come across all sorts of problems is to complain, criticize, move on, or to find another church. But listen to what Paul says here. And I want you to think again carefully, right? How would you respond when you see all these problems? What does Paul say? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And note these words here. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. And the last one, always perseveres. Always perseveres. Let me put to you this question. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to repent of? You know, we talked about all those scenarios. Someone's nasty to me. I avoid them. I ignore them. I, you know, argue back with them. What do you need to change there in the light of what we just read? Someone, you know, you're trying to do all the heavy lifting and no one's going to willing to lift a hand to help you. What do you do? Someone's getting all the praise. You get ignored. What is your response? Well, listen to what Paul says again. Love is what? It is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Someone gets all the praise, you get nothing, even though you do all the work. It does not envy them. It does not boast. You know, the temptation for all of us, everyone focuses on them. You know what you're tempted to do as a consumer? You want to talk big about what you do. We all tend to do that, aren't we? It is not proud. You can tell a proud person is always obsessed by talking about what they do. And I have to say, I fall in that danger a lot of times. It does not dishonor others. You might be dishonored. They might criticize you, say nasty things, but you never fight back. It's not self-seeking. It seeks to give all the time. And when you stop, that's the thing, you never stop because it's Christ-like love. Because those words are quite gold. It always, always protects. Always, always trusts. And so my question is, what do you need to repent of? Well, when we come to church, how should we come to church? We come to church not to complain, but to build up. We come to church not as a consumer, but as a builder, not as a consumer. Now, what does that all look like in practice? Well, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 25. Just quickly look at it in the next few minutes, right? And that little passage there in Hebrews where the person writes this letter to church, to a Jewish church, And he says some few things for us to think about. What does it mean to come to church in practical terms? One, he told him, remember the grace of the Lord Jesus. Remember the grace. When you come to church, remember the grace of the Lord Jesus. How about Paul? What, not Paul. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And what is this all to say? This is the great thing that has been done for you. Always remember God's goodness to you in the Lord Jesus. You guys are the object of God's love, of God's grace, of God's kindness. Well, secondly, and therefore we come to church not because of people's goodness, but because of God's goodness. Note that. Look at what it says here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We can come in the very presence of God. We come to church to also meet God, worship God. We come to church knowing that we have been saved. We come because of God's goodness, not because of how good people are. Yes, if it's come because how good people are, we'll pack up and leave because church's name is Anastasia. But if you come because of the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus, you'll keep coming because God's grace and love for you is constant and unchanging. But last, we come not as a consumer, but as a builder. And what does that mean? Let us consider how we may prepare and spur one into love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And what's he saying there? Prepare yourself for church. Prepare yourself for church. And what does it mean to prepare yourself for church? Well, last week I introduced to you the card. We call it the sort of how to love your church on card. Now you might, and we'll try to send the copy to you, but basically what does it mean? Basically it means three things. Pray for those who are leading. Think about people you can come and talk to, speak to others here at church about the sermon or about something that you learned. In other words, we often come thinking as a consumer. What am I going to get out of it? You come as a builder, you come preparing yourself to do something. You come to pray, you pray for just not the preacher, but for everyone. You pray for the congregation. You pray for yourself, not only to learn something, but you pray for yourself to go and talk to someone. Then you come and think about who you can talk to, who you can sit with, and lastly, you go and speak to them. Prepare yourself for church. But last thing I want to say, a word to those on Zoom, right? Because the danger for all of us on Zoom is Zoom can sometimes reinforce a sort of a consumer mindset. Now, I get it that a lot of us can't come to church physically because of whatever. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I do want to encourage for those of us who are still on Zoom, think about how what we can be doing. Work with us about what we can do to use Zoom to be a place where you can not only just come to listen, but to come to serve, even if it's through Zoom. And one of the ways we do that is even stay in the breakout rooms where you can think about how you can encourage others. Well, lastly, we're loving the church. Loving the church. What does it mean to love the church? Loving church, it begins with knowing that Jesus loved us. It means coming to church not as a consumer, but as a builder. Coming to church to see how we can serve rather than to be served. And those who seek to come to serve, the legacy and the blessings of what they will do in transforming people will last for all eternity. And how do we do that? With Christ-like love. Let me hand it over now to the band. Okay, over to you, band.